having our shopping list when we go to the supermarket, that helps. But imagine reading someone else's shopping list. If we read someone else's shopping list, how much of that shopping list, how many of the things are we going to remember like 10 minutes after we've read it? Not much, I imagine. Might not remember any of the items on the list. And the reason we write our own shopping lists is because we've all got this tendency to forget things, haven't we? And so we need a list. So imagine if it was someone else's list, we would probably not remember a single thing after 10 minutes. Or perhaps we would. Perhaps we would remember some of the things on the list. Probably not the whole list, but some of those items might have just stuck in our minds. For example, we might remember if there was, you know, things on the list that are on everyone's shopping list. So things like bread and milk, they're on every shopping list. So those we would recognise and think, oh yeah, that's normal. Or perhaps we'd possibly remember something on the list because it was so unusual and out of the ordinary. Something that we would never think of including on our shopping list might be something that would just stick in our mind, something that we wouldn't think of buying for ourselves. I don't know what that might be for each of you. For me, I kind of think sardines. I'm not going to buy sardines ever, I don't think. So a tin of sardines is not going to appear on my shopping list. But if it was on someone else's shopping list and I read that list, then I might remember 10 minutes later that there was a tin of sardines on that shopping list. You're getting the idea, aren't you? Or if I was reading someone else's shopping list and I just happened to notice that it contained all the ingredients that you need to make a cake or a lasagna, then I would probably remember, oh yeah, it's got flour, it's got eggs, it's got sugar, it's got butter, and I'd remember those things even though it wasn't my shopping list. So if we try and remember what was on Paul's list in chapter 12, it might help if we know the recipe that Paul is trying to make. And if we can figure out what's the connection between these items on this list. And that's what Paul gives us, I think, at the beginning of chapter 12. So let's look at it together. The very first sentence, the very first verse of chapter 12, I'll read it for us. And again, if you're lost, it's on page 1139. And this is what Paul says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So again, Paul, he's giving another instruction to his readers. He wants them to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And I wonder, how does that sound to us? We all know what it means to make sacrifices. Making sacrifices is part of life, isn't it? We can't always do what we want to do. Or we choose to do something for someone else rather than spending our time or our money or our energy on doing something for ourselves. That's the nature of sacrifice. And a few weeks ago, it was the 80th anniversary of the D-Day landings in France, and I'm sure we were all thinking about the sacrifices made long ago by many, many people. And those sacrifices were made for a reason. People fought and laid down their lives for something they believed in. And yesterday, I went to Bewley in the New Forest. Maybe you've been to Bewley. It's the second time I'd been to Bewley this week. We'd been on Tuesday because it was my daughter's 21st birthday. And we went to the Motor Museum. She wanted to see the cars. It was a brilliant day. But yesterday we went back with our 8-year-old son who was in school on Tuesday. And we discovered that they had this exhibition, a small exhibition on the estate called The Secret Army. And it was an exhibition to commemorate the work of the Special Operations Executive. which you may know all about. I knew nothing about it, but apparently Bewley was a secret establishment to train men and women to be undercover agents who were then parachuted into France to help with the French resistance during World War II. And it was a really amazing experience. And one of the displays, there was a poem written for one of the female agents that had something to do with interpreting coded messages. And I actually remember reading the same poem when I was at school. But yesterday it had a profoundly different meaning to me as I read it again. And this was the poem. I don't know if it'll come up on the screen. There it is. This was the poem. "The life that I have is all that I have, and the life that I have is yours. The love that I have of the life that I have is yours and yours and yours. A sleep I shall have, a rest I shall have, yet death will be but a pause. For the peace of my years in the long green grass will be yours and yours and yours." And Paul urges us in this letter to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And he spent the previous 11 chapters, many, many pages, many, many words, laying a foundation in order for him to be able to say, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." And Paul, he's been repeating himself over and over again that basically believing in Jesus is the most important and life-changing thing that we can do or that can happen to us. Believing in Jesus is the way to knowing God. Because Jesus himself said, talking about himself, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And I imagine a few of us might remember the old chorus, which says, "Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there's no knowing. And without the life of Jesus, there is no living." Without Jesus, without believing in him, there's no life. And Paul's instruction to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice would make no sense at all. But having explained for 11 chapters why faith in Jesus, why calling on Jesus as Lord is so important and so life-changing, he now tells us in this chapter what impact that should have on the way that we live, on our everyday lives. So I'll read it again. "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And in fact, this isn't the first time that Paul has given this instruction. If you were here a few weeks ago, you might remember Louise talking about chapter 6, which is actually all about baptism. So it's kind of appropriate for today. But just in case you've forgotten or we weren't here, let me read a few verses from chapter 6. It's on page 1133. And for me personally, these are some of the most helpful and practical verses in this letter. And I'm going to read from verse 8 of chapter 6. "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." And it can be a little bit hard to get our heads around this idea that even though Jesus died, he is now alive. He rose from the dead. He remains alive forever. And that's, yeah, that seems strange or weird, but that's what Paul believed, and that seems to be the reality of things. And it's perhaps the most important and the most misunderstood part of the Christian faith, that Jesus died and then 3 days later he rose from the dead. That just doesn't happen. But in another letter, Paul writes that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then all of this is useless. He actually says our faith is useless and futile if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And more than that, he says we should be pitied more than anyone for believing that. So this is like the most important thing. Jesus died and he rose from the dead and he's alive. And so here in chapter 6, if you're still there, from verse 11, Paul goes on to say, okay, Jesus died, he's alive. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. And sin's a funny word, but if you just think disobedience rather than sin, it kind of makes more sense. But in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin or disobedience, but alive to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So it's the way that we think about things. It's counting ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then there are some implications. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Paul wants us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice because, as believers, we are alive in Christ. As followers of Jesus, we're alive to God, and we were dead before. And going right back to the beginning, back to the Garden of Eden, right at the beginning of the Bible, when God was creating everything and he created people, created Adam and Eve, and God provided a perfect place for them to live. And God gave them everything they needed, but he told them not to eat the fruit from one particular tree. And sadly, they didn't listen, like all of us. We don't always listen. God had said that if they disobeyed, then there would be consequences. And we can think about, okay, well, why did that happen? Why not obey God? Why not do what God said? And there were lots of reasons for that, but I think basically they thought that they knew better. Just like we think we know better. God had given them just a simple instruction, just don't eat the fruit from this tree. He said, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden. Literally, anything. You can have anything, but don't eat from this tree. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die. And we know that they ate in disobedience to God's instruction, and so they lost many of the blessings of being with God in that perfect place. And with that small decision to eat, death came into the world. And they didn't die immediately. It's not like they fell over on the spot, but their close relationship with God was fatally damaged. They weren't allowed to live in the garden anymore. What they'd previously enjoyed was gone. And this is the thing, there was nothing they could do to change it. No time machine to go back and make a different decision. They were stuck. They were stuck. But God had a plan. He knew that one day he would send his one and only son into the world to make a way back, to restore what had been lost. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's perhaps the most famous verse in the whole Bible. So believing in Jesus is something, well, it's not something we do in our heads or our hearts only. but it's also something we do with our lives and with our physical bodies. As Paul says, if we go back to Romans 12, this verse that I've read lots of times already, but I'll read it again. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice because we're alive in Christ. This whole thing of disobedience and sin and death has been turned around because of Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul had said in chapter 6, verse 11. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. And Jesus willingly gave his life for us. That's a historical fact. He did it out of love. It was a demonstration of how much he loved the people around him. It's a demonstration of God's love for us, a demonstration of God's love for the whole world, God's love for a broken world. And we can't do anything really to earn God's love. That's not how it works. God doesn't want us to try and earn his love. And we don't deserve his forgiveness, but he offers it to us as a gift, as a free gift. So God shows us mercy and love, and Paul says, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And it's like reading someone else's shopping list. We'd remember an item on that list if it was repeated again and again, wouldn't we? And if someone had written bananas 6 times on their shopping list and you read it, you would remember 10 minutes later, oh yeah, there were bananas on that list. And in the same way, Paul repeats himself again and again, we're to offer our bodies, every part of ourselves to God. What we do with our hands, what we do with our feet, what we do with our mouths, what we do with our eyes, what we do with our heads, what we do with our hearts, every part of us can be offered in a way that is holy and pleasing to God. And right at the beginning of this letter, Paul says that he's writing to people who are called to belong to Jesus. He's writing, he says in chapter 1, verse 7, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. So holiness is something that he repeats. It's taken him 12 chapters to get there, but here he's spelling out in detail what it looks like to be holy and what it looks like to offer ourselves to God. And it is something to be lived out in practice in everyday life with the people that God's put around us, whether that's with friends or family, in the workplace, at school, or if we're surfing or chatting or connecting or shopping. These instructions in this chapter give us a blueprint for a life that is holy and pleasing to God. And the chapter ends with a final instruction. So look right at the end of chapter 12. You have to just turn over the page to 1140. The chapter ends with this final instruction. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And it's no coincidence, I think, that the tree in the Garden of Eden that God told Adam and Eve not to eat from was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So before that moment of disobedience, Adam and Eve had only known God's goodness. And then they ate the fruit, and suddenly they knew what evil was. And as I said, there was no way for them to reverse their action. We can see evil everywhere in the world. We can see it in our own lives as well. We know that evil is a reality. But through Jesus, who overcame death, showed us the way, we can now, with his help, do this. Overcome evil with good. Overcome evil in our lives with good. Overcome evil in the world with good. That's possible, and that's what we're called to do. So in the next few chapters, Paul's going to spell out what that means in further detail. So please do come back next week and the week after. But let me finish just with a suggestion. When we write a shopping list, it's because we know that we are forgetful people. And we're going to forget this list of instructions that Paul gives us here in Romans chapter 12. That's for sure, guaranteed. 10 minutes time, we won't remember. So what can we do about that? What practically can we do about that? Well, how about making this list our own? How about going home and writing out this chapter on a piece of paper? Making our own list. And perhaps there'll be one thing that we want to highlight, one thing that we think, this is what I should really be working on. This is what God wants me to focus on. And even though we won't remember the whole chapter tomorrow, we will remember the one thing that we think is important. And if we want to be serious about offering our bodies as living sacrifices, then we need to try and do what it says. And as soon as we try to put these things into practice, we realize how much we need God's help. We can't do it on our own. So this chapter is one of my favorites, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. The first two verses were verses that I actually memorized when I first became a Christian in my early 20s. And there's so much more to get out of this chapter and out of this letter. I haven't even said anything about being transformed by the renewing of our minds or not conforming to the pattern of this world. I haven't said anything about gifts. I haven't said anything about so much in this chapter. But it all fits together amazingly well. So please, if you've got any questions or you want to know what else I would have said if I could have stayed up here for an hour, then come and talk to me later. But we're going to move on, and we're just going to pray now, so let's pray together. Father God, we want to say thank you to you because you sent Jesus into the world, and you did that because you love the world and you love us. You don't want us to perish, you want us to have eternal life, Lord. And I just pray that you'd help us to take whatever steps we need to follow you and to know you and to seek you and to find you. Lord, thank you that you've promised that those who seek you will find you. And we want to trust you and pray that you would help us all in our different ways, in our different situations. Lord, you know all about that. And just thank you that we can be here together this morning. Thank you for this letter. Thank you for these words written a long, long time ago, but still relevant for us today. Lord, please help those words to go into our hearts. And Lord, that they might bear fruit for you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.